Welcome to our morning service. My name is Pastor Taylor McManigal. I just need to introduce you. I'm the special speaker. No, I'm not. All right. So it's great to have you. Welcome. Thank you for being connected with us. And it is a good day outside. It's nice and sunny after yesterday's mini flood. And hopefully you're not swimming in your basements, or septic is leaking to your basement? That's no? Okay, good. So hopefully the rest of you don't have it, but it's great to have you. And let's go ahead and jump into our announcements for today. All right? So as far as today goes, we do have a Sunday school class on Zoom with Pastor Mick Phillips's class, which is the I call it the limbo class. They're kind of in the middle of everything. But the college and career, so that'll be at 2 o'clock. And then we do have evening worship at 6 o'clock. We'll be getting into Job chapter 3. So I trust that you could be able to join us for that. And then as far as our Wednesday service, we do have our Bible study at 7 o'clock with Pastor McPhillips. And he'll be continuing his series, so I hope you could join in there. And then also our youth group Zoom get-together at 8 o'clock. So if you could join in with that, get your teens involved, that would be absolutely wonderful to have your teens' face jump in there with our Zoom channel there and our meeting. And please, get involved, stay connected, because we're setting a precedent right now. You're getting into a norm for yourself, but if you draw away from attending even our technology services, then you would be more prone to be drawn away from attending physical services when we all come back together. So please stay in the routine of getting together, search for that, get involved with that. And as far as our YouTube channel, thank you for those that have subscribed. We have over 120 people now subscribed to that. And my wife will not look at me in the face anymore, but that's okay. It'll grow back. Hopefully I'll get some Miracle-Gro this afternoon. And I will not be ingesting it. Whatever media news outlets say that you need to ingest stuff that's like cleaner, it's not good, by the way, to do that. I hope that it'll grow back soon so that my wife will finally look at me again. But our YouTube channel, we have been releasing kids lessons and teen lessons Monday through Friday. So please check into those. It could be a little devotional for your kid or your teenager. I've been having fun with that. Some of our adults have been joining in with those and watching. And so I trust that you'll be able to enjoy this. And I even released a bloopers video that you'll be able to enjoy. For some odd reason, that got more views than any of the kids or teens lessons. I'm not sure what's going on there. You enjoy us messing up versus me teaching the Bible? I don't know. I might need to check your thought process is here, but anyway, thank you for being a part of that. And also, if you'd like to give, you could either give by going through the link on the Facebook video. I believe there's a link there that you can give through that portal, or there's a portal on our website that you could check out, and it's pretty easy to use. But you could also drop it off from 9 to noon every Monday through Friday here at the church building. Or you can mail it in. That would work as well. So I believe that's it as far as all the announcements of staying connected. Please be praying for Rogan and just the testing that he needs to have that he's been approved for but is being put on hold because of the coronavirus situation. Be in prayer for all of those that are. Their surgeries, their testing has been put on hold because of this. There's some other things going on that you just need to be praying for. It's not just the coronavirus. And we need to be praying for all of our people and that just God can work a miracle there. And Lord, and that God would alleviate us of this issue so we could get back together physically and to be able to enjoy fellowshipping together in person again. So just be in prayer for all of that. I think that's it as far as all the announcements. So let's pray, and then we have some congregational numbers for you to enjoy. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for another day that we can serve you and serve through a unique channel here of using technology to still conduct services. And Lord, that we can get the word out, Lord, to help us to be a good outreach, just be encouraged by your word and to become sanctified through it. God, we love you so much. Just keep our focus here today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you have a few congregational numbers. To God be the glory and revive us again. Please sing along.
While you're standing, would you take our hymn book, please, and turn to hymn number 328. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. Let's sing it to the Lord's glory just that way. Hymn number 328.
Have you thought about the whole idea of revival? Do you think maybe that God is using this time right now to prepare us for revival? Have you prayed for it? I mean, in this moment, so many things have been stripped away from our schedules, our lives. Why? I think it's to get us our focus back onto Him so that we can actually look unto the author and finisher of our faith. So can we pray for revival right now? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank You so much for the grace that You do give, that we can hear Your word, for the mercy that You give, that we have this time right now without being wiped off of the face of the map, that we have this time to hear Your word. God, we don't deserve what You do give, but we pray that You would help us to open up our hearts to the change that You'd have for us today. Not to wait till tomorrow, but to start right now. God, may You do whatever it takes to make us more like You. That our church would be revived. That we become more focused on the mission that You've given us. That we'd become more focused on the lives that You want us to live, all because we become more focused on You. God, truly revive us again, just as we just sang. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hopefully you enjoyed that special music that's provided for us by Brother Ben Everson. And just say a little bit about him. He's an evangelist, actually, and he will be with us this year for Thanksgiving, our little Thanksgiving Saturday before dinner. And we usually have some kind of a musical concert as well with that. He's going to be with us this year singing and also preaching for us on Sunday. So we're excited about that. Hopefully you've been enjoying his music. And as I said, we've gotten permission from him to just use it. He doesn't charge us anything for it. We do want to give him credit for that. And because he is an evangelist with no meetings right now, and because he has been a part of our service and allowing us to use his videos, I wondered if you would be so inclined, as you send in your tithes and offerings, if you wish to include a love offering for Brother Everson. And we will collect that and send that down to him. I believe you would have to do that by mail. I don't know if we have a love offering option set up for our online giving. So if you would, just drop a check in the mail, mark it Love Offering or Ben Everson, and we'll make sure that we get that to him. If you will, take your Bibles and turn back to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1, we're still there. We started verses 19 through 22 last week. We got almost through verse 19. So today we're going to kind of kick it up a little bit and finish 19 and get all the way through verse 22. Now, Ruth and Naomi, they finally arrive at Bethlehem. And when they arrived, they created quite a commotion. Look at verse 19. Let's review that again. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" Now, it says there in that verse that the people were moved about them. In other words, a great commotion was created when they walked into the city. The people were shocked to see her. The verse says all the people were moved. It wasn't just a few friends and families. I mean, the whole town was talking about her return to Bethlehem. It was the topic of conversation in their homes and in the street and in their places of business. The whole city knew of her return. In fact, if we look ahead just a little bit, we see confirmation of that assumption there. Chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband." Everybody knew of Ruth and Naomi's return. They were asking the last question there at the end of verse 19. They were asking, could this be Naomi? Now, why were they asking that? Well, let me give you two possible reasons why. Let's look down to verse 21. It says, "I went out full. The Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" Naomi had said that her and her family, they had left Bethlehem full. And now She's empty. She has nothing. She bears the marks of poverty about her. The consequences of bad choices. And then there was her companion, Ruth. Can you imagine the talking, the questions? Who's this Moabite woman? Where's her husband? Where's Naomi's husband? Where are her sons? Why has she returned alone? Did they get a divorce? All the talking that's going on about Naomi. The fact that Ruth was a Moabite would have caused uneasiness among these Jewish people. But her faith, Ruth's faith, and her conduct would later cause her to be accepted. And now, let's go ahead and turn our attention to the complaints that Naomi uttered there in verse 21. When she returned, I guess it's fair to say she was not in a good mood. She was in a very dark mood. And just something to consider. Her complaints, I'll just throw this out there, and we'll probably touch on it again later if the Spirit brings it to my mind. But her complaints that she utters there in verse 21, those were not a very good testimony to Ruth, this new believer, traveling with this seasoned saint, you might say, Naomi. And she hears all of these complaints about God. Well, let's look at Naomi's complaints. First, there's obvious bitterness. In verse 20, she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." Now, can you picture this? Naomi is returning to Bethlehem. She hasn't been there in years. And this is how she starts off when she walks into town. Wouldn't you be glad to be home? I mean, you're going back to where all of your family lives. Wouldn't you be glad to see your old friends and your cousins and nieces and nephews, maybe a sister or a brother, maybe your parents if they're still living? And everyone's hugging and kissing because they didn't have a virus, and they're all hugging and kissing and so glad to see everyone. Naomi walks in, and Naomi's response is a little bit different. She's not happy. She's not joyful. Why? Well, I think this is what years of disobedience can do to a person. Disobedience doesn't make a person's speech sweet. It makes it sour. It makes it bitter. This certainly was a joyous occasion. I can envision in my mind as she's walking into town and she's noticed by a few people and recognized, and they go and tell other people, and other people tell a bunch of other people. And then within minutes, perhaps, she's got family and friends running up to her, to the center of town, wherever it is she came in at, saying, "Oh, Naomi, oh, it's so good to see you. Oh, I'm so glad to see you, Naomi. Praise God. Don't call me Naomi. Call me bitter." Wow. This was such a joyous occasion. And here's this frowny face in the middle of it. This Debbie Downer, whatever expression you want to put on her, Naomi tells people, "You just call me bitter." At least she recognized that she was bitter. And she blamed God for it. Well, maybe she was just having a bad day. Except the same Hebrew word that's translated bitter here, that same word is used earlier in verse 13 when she was talking to her daughters-in-law. Only there it was interpreted as grieveth. She was bitter then, and she's still bitter now. Naomi is, she's kind of like the prodigal son in a way. She was living in disobedience. The prodigal son had taken all that was his, and he left his father's home full, was living in disobedience, and returned empty. It's kind of like Naomi here. There she was, living in disobedience, like the prodigal son. She returned to Bethlehem. She returned to the will of God, where she could have that bitterness removed. My friend, if there is bitterness in your life, there's one place to get it removed, and that's in obedience to the will of God. But let's talk about this blaming God thing before we move on. She said that it was God that was the cause of her calamity. Now, think about that for a moment. This isn't anything new, okay? People do that today. Naomi did it then. And it was done in the beginning of time, there in the Garden of Eden. Do you remember when God confronted Adam and Eve about their sin of disobedience? They took of the fruit he told them not to take of. They disobeyed. And when he confronted Adam about it, what did Adam say? He said, it was the woman's fault. She ate it first. She led me astray. Well, that's not quite what he said. Oh, he brought the woman into it for sure. But he went further and said that it was God's fault for creating the woman in the first place, for creating her the way he did. God did create the woman, and it was perfect, just as all of his creation has been perfect. And Adam chose to disobey, and he said, God, something you did wasn't right. And that's why I did what I did. Naomi was simply reaping the fruit of what she had sown. If you eat a stomach full of green apples, you're going to be sick. And when you get sick, it's not God's fault for creating the apples. It would be your fault for eating them. It would be your fault for not being smart enough to not eat a bunch of green apples. You made the choice, right? It wasn't God's fault that these things were happening to Naomi. It was the consequences of going against God's orders for them. What is your speech like? When you're speaking, either verbally or on a keyboard, what is your speech like? What about now with everything that's going on around us? Is your speech bitter or sweet? Is your speech going to say to someone who is a new Christian or a non-Christian but looking for answers in the world of God? And so they're looking at Christians and they look at you and they hear or read your speech. Does your speech say to them, I trust in God's sovereignty. God never fails. He never forsakes. I trust in God's plan in all of this, and I'm excited to see what God's going to do through this, and I'm just going to glorify God. Is that what they read or hear? Or is it the bitter? And what does that say about your God? Naomi's complaint was one of bitterness. But then there's also this other component to it. Bankrupt. In verse 21, and I touched on this already, it says, I went out full. The Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me and the Almighty hath afflicted me? Naomi was indeed bankrupt. Financially, she left full. She was well off when she left Bethlehem. She has returned with nothing. In fact, more than financially, she left Bethlehem full of family. She returned with nothing. Sin has a way of emptying us of things. It can empty us financially. It empties families as well. Divorce empties families. Alcohol empties families. Gambling empties families. Abortion empties families. But sin also empties us of our faith. The people of Bethlehem, they could discern this about Naomi. Just as easily as we can reading her story, maybe even more so than we can. Because as we read the story of Naomi here, we just get these snapshots of these interactions with people. They saw her the entire time she was entering Bethlehem. There was probably more conversations that took place that first day in town than what we have recorded for us in God's Word. So they could discern this about Naomi far better than we can even. We read her language that's given to us here in God's Word. The words that she's using, how she is using them. The charges that she is laying against God. We hear her bitterness, as did the people of Bethlehem. And we know something's not right here with Naomi. She's changed. She's different. Even if we didn't know her before, we would be able to look at her and hear her speech and say, something's not right with her. Her words definitely tell us something about her faith. Could that be said about us and our speech? Oh, absolutely. Why would it be any different? We hear, read Naomi's words, and we can decipher that something's not right with her faith. We read or hear the words of those around us, we could decipher that something's not right with their faith. Spiritually, folks, many people who have backslidden even a little or just are not doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're not reading their Bible. They're not praying. They're not studying their Bible. They're not committing Bible to memory. They're not worshiping as they should. They're not serving as they should. We can't be as spiritually healthy as we think we are if we're not doing those things. No matter how long we've been a Christian, no matter what you think you have done in the past as a Christian, if you're not doing those things, we're not doing what God says we're supposed to be doing, we're in disobedience, like Naomi, something's not right. It can't be. Staying connected to God's plan for us in obedience is what yields the spiritual fruit of power, joy, and peace. My friend, if you're someone who's not joyful and Debbie Downer or Danny Downer, depending on which gender you are, and you're always, rah, 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 always got a complaint, something good happens and you boom, throw water on it, something's wrong. It has to be. Either that or my Bible's wrong. And your Bible's wrong. Because God's Word teaches us that if we are connected to God as we should be, there will be fruit of the Spirit. And one of those is joy. In the early church, in Acts chapter 6, They're looking for the first deacons here in this chapter. They're looking for the first deacons to assist, not just assist, but take over the outreach program, the visitation program of the church. And it says they looked. They looked among them. And they saw men of faith, men of wisdom. They can't see people's hearts. But the heart will produce the fruit of the Spirit. So they looked, they saw men of faith, they saw men of wisdom. In Acts chapter 9, we have another example of this in verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. There was this disciple, Dorcas, who they could see was full of good works. What do people see when they see us? What do people see when they hear us? Another way to ask that question, what do people see and hear about us when they read us on social media? Our speech, it is the barometer of our heart. It's an indicator of what's going on in a person's heart. In addressing the issue of this tongue, James has this to say about it. James 3, verse 9 and 10, he says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Hold on, before we go to 10, take that back off. Thanks, guys. Just look at that. The last part of that verse, it says, we are made after the similitude of God. That means we're made in the likeness of God. And it says, with this mouth, we bless God. And with this mouth, we curse the image of God over here. This other person who's made in the similitude of God. We bless God and we curse the image of God over here. Now let's look at verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Is that what we do? Now, I'm going to take just a little side path here. And I want to show you a video before we go farther with this thought. I'm going to take a little side path and show you this video excerpt of Dr. Clarence Sexton. And then hopefully I'll be able to tie that back into what we're talking about right now. So here's this video.
There was a great revival in the Hebrides in the early 1900s. Began to moved up to the pleading for it into the 40s. Maybe we could say it topped out in the early 50s. Two old women, one was 84 years old and one was 82 years old. One was blind and one was humped over so badly with spinal stenosis just arched over. But they had passion for revival. They wanted God to work. This is what happened. They couldn't even get out to the church to pray. They couldn't even get out to the church to worship. Their house became a place to meet. People came in. They got so passionate about revival coming to their isle, the Isle of Lewis. They got so passionate about it. They confronted the preacher and wanted to know if he was thoroughly right with God. And they prayed and prayed and prayed. And they'd seen the Lord, they said, with the church filled up. And God blessed him. A great overflow. And the fire of God struck. That tiny little obscure place off the coast of Scotland. And when it happened, there was a young teenage boy that got saved in it. His name was Donald. And the preacher became so dependent upon Donald and so close to Donald, he would ask him to lead in public prayers and help him with the meetings. And he did. Oh, how God worked. People began to hear about it, and the revival fire spread. It spread. And God blessed in a great way. Those two old women, the people, kind of people don't want in a church anymore. And from that same island, there was a young girl who was a cousin to Donald Smith, who immigrated to America. Her name was Marianne Smith McLeod. She came to America in 1936. She met a man named Fred. And they were married. They fell in love. They were married. God blessed in a great way. And those old women were her aunts. And they came out of that fiery revival. That fiery revival. They really experienced revival. And they sent a Bible, a copy of the Word of God that had been used in a special way in that revival, to Marianne. She started having children. I think it was 1937 she had her first child. They named him after his father, Fred. Then she had her second child, named after herself, Marianne. Then she had her third child, Elizabeth. Then she had her fourth child, and she was so impacted by this teenage boy God had used in that revival of the Hebrides. She named him Donald. And she gave him that Bible, the Hebrides Revival Bible. He was born in 1946. He's now the 45th president of the United States. And that revival Bible is in the Oval Office. I'm saying to you, I don't know how, why, I don't know how it all comes together. But I believe God is putting some things together to give us just a window. If he could find some open people who know what the window's for. Can this be the time the wind is open? Providentially, God has prepared the moment, and we will become the people of prayer, pleading with God. This is a plea. Will thou not revive us again? Will you be a part of that? Will you?
Will you pray for revival?
We have this amazing opportunity before us, folks. Do you remember prior to this virus, as a pastor, and maybe you've heard these things, and maybe you've heard these things because you've said these things, okay? When it came time to reading our Bible, praying, serving God in and through a local church, being a committed member to a local church, when it came to just simply doing what we are here to do, which is to advance the kingdom of Christ, that's why we're here. And when it came to doing things related to that, we didn't have time. We didn't have money. And now God has taken those things away from us, and He's taken the stores are closed. We can't spend money like we used to be able to do. We've got all this extra time on our hands. What are we doing? Stupid governor, these stupid restrictions, blah, 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 bitterness. You're exposing your faith is what you're doing. We have this opportunity before us. Do you remember after 9/11? It's reported that churches in certain areas were filled, and there was this interest in God, and people were flocking into churches because God removed something, or God allowed something to be removed on that day. He allowed peace and security to be taken out of people's lives. just like that. And people were looking for answers. They were looking for something to fill that void. What they had their security in was gone. Our security needs to be in God. And they went looking for it. And they went to churches. Did they find it? I don't know if they did or they didn't. They didn't. But I know they didn't stay long. The increase in numbers didn't last. Why not? That's where the answers should be. Why didn't the numbers last? Did the people that were looking to God, looking for God, did they not find God in any of the people that said they were children of God? And so they just went away. Our verse in James, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Let me fill that with some modern day English, that verse. Out of the same mouth comes, I'm a Christian. Oh, how I love Jesus. I'm a member of Grace Baptist Church. I love my church. God is good. God is wonderful. Amazing grace. Blessed be the name. Stupid governor. Out of the same mouth. Really, folks? I mentioned this briefly at the beginning. And I want to touch on it again here. Our bitterness affects our testimony. Ask yourself this question, because this is something that as a pastor, as a ministry leader, as well as other ministry leaders here at Grace, when we have someone come to Christ, they need to be discipled. And we desperately want to connect them with another Christian that can come alongside them and connect with them and just help them through their walk with the Lord and help them learn about God. Now, I'm asking you this question. If you were that ministry leader, think of the Christians that you know around you. Are there Christians that you would not want that new believer to be with? Just based on the way they talk? Are there Christians that you would not want that new believer with? I think probably every one of us, if we're honest, we're not going to say names. We would say, well, yeah, probably shouldn't put them along this. Not if we want them to grow. We shouldn't put them with this person. So since we're on the same page there, can I ask you, are you one of those people that a ministry leader wouldn't want to put a new believer with? Our bitterness, it affects our testimony, folks. And your testimony, affected by your bitterness, doesn't just affect your testimony with ministry leaders and potential discipling opportunities that may come up in the future, but your testimony is with you everywhere you go, affecting everybody that knows you. Let me point out here that God brought Naomi home. What a beautiful picture of God's grace. She never would have made that move from Moab to Bethlehem had it not been for God. And she gives God credit for it. Likewise, folks, it is God's grace that brings us home. As Christians, it is God's grace that moves us to repentance. It was God's grace that first made us spiritually alive when we were dead in our sin. You've heard me say it before. Dead things don't do anything. They're dead. They can't do anything. a dead squirrel on the road, can't want to get off the road, can't want to get off the road really, really, really bad, and he's seeking for a way to get off the road. He's dead. Humans that are spiritually dead, they don't just all of a sudden have the spark of spiritual life in them that makes them want to get spiritually alive and start seeking for Jesus. No. It is God's grace given to us in the Holy Spirit that goes into that person that is spiritually dead and lights a little flame. That begins an interest. God then moved us to repent of our sin. What do you suppose Naomi would have done when she's over here in Moab? What do you suppose she would have done if her husband's died and she immediately got remarried? She kept all of her wealth. Everything's fine. Or maybe she didn't get remarried. Let's just say she died and, or her husband and sons died and she was independently wealthy. What do you suppose would have happened? She was empty. We know that from the story. She was bankrupt. But let's say she still had all of her money. She had her nice home and her clothes and all of her friends and her social engagements that she went to. Do you suppose that she would have left all that to go to Bethlehem? She may not have returned. I can't say that she would have returned or wouldn't have. There's a good possibility she may not have returned if she hadn't have had all that taken away from her. We've lost some things here in the last couple of months, haven't we? I wonder, is it going to cause any Christians to think, maybe I need to return? Let's just apply that thought here in another way. Sometimes we see church members at times when they're full, as Naomi was full, when they're full, their church attendance gets spotty, gets less and less. And only when they are emptied do they return to church. Until they get full, and then they're gone again. Folks, if you let... You see, there's this principle in the Bible. God is God. And God knows that there's nothing else equal to Him. He's God. He created all things. He doesn't share His throne with any idols. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Don't have any idols. Aren't you glad that we don't have these little carved statues? And it doesn't matter if it's a Buddha or a Mary, an idol is an idol. But those aren't the only idols. Anything that takes the throne from God in our heart is an idol. An idol can be a person. An idol can be money. An idol can be leisure time. An idol can be social media. I don't have time to read my Bible. I spent 6 hours on social media yesterday. I just ran out of time. I'm sorry. What is it that keeps us from serving God 2 months ago? What were some of those things that kept Christians from serving God? If you let, this is such a message for us in America today, because we are the most prosperous nation in the world. And if you let prosperity, your prosperity, take you away from God, you will be inviting a divine emptying in order to get you back to God. Because God doesn't share His throne with any idols. Can we make a broader application of this truth? In America, a Christian nation, if America allows their prosperity to take them away from God, they will be inviting a divine emptying to bring us back. As things in the world take place, world events, God is sovereign. God orchestrates and allows. And as events take place and people are getting emptied, would you please allow them to see God in your faith? And drop the bitterness. Just something to think about. Now, I want to go back to this concept of blaming God. Naomi blaming God. She blamed. She said, "The Lord hath testified against me." Naomi, she felt the sting of conviction, I believe. She felt the pain of her consequences. She knew that her decisions had not pleased God. But I'm going to step out on a limb here and hopefully we'll see this in the text. She knew her decisions had not pleased God, but she felt no repentance for the things that she had decided in the past. How can I know her heart, right? Because she was blaming others for her consequences. She hadn't yet in her heart made the connection. I am where I am and I am the way I am because of my choices. And this is, that's very typical of unrepentant people. They don't like to be charged with their sin. They can charge you with the same thing that they're doing, and they have no problem charging you with it, but if you turn the tables back on them, look out. She was like some people in churches today that they don't like it when the preacher is preaching about their sin. And rather than repenting of their sin, they charge the preacher with preaching without love. You can see in their behavior that they're not repentant. A pastor can preach on discord. And every church is probably the same. They've been through it or going through it now. We've been through it. And you can preach on discord at the appropriate time because it's something the flock needs to hear and learn about. And those that are discordant at the moment, they get all upset. I'm aware of a church right now that is going through that. I can't imagine going through that at a time like this when you can't come together and the shepherd can't get his flock together and tend to them and everything is all dispersed. And the discord was addressed. And the response could have been the discordants just get mad and leave. But in this case, they've decided they're just going to wage holy nuclear war on the church. They're not repentant. And how do we know? Their behavior is designating that. In eternity, God is going to be the chief testifier against man for his sin. Everything we've ever done or thought has been recorded. God knows all the sin that a man commits. He knows all the sin you've committed. And unless a man repents of his sin and comes to Christ for salvation, he will stand before God in eternity and face the sins that he is guilty of. There will be no arguments. There's not going to be blaming other people.
They're not going to be debating with God because he didn't quite say exactly what, if not quite right. Nothing like that. Just the facts. And folks, the facts make us guilty. Romans 3:23, it says, all of us have sinned. All of us, myself, yourself, we are all sinners and we all stand guilty before God. With no excuse. There's no amount of good things that can make up for the bad things. We tend to think that way sometimes. If I do enough good things, that'll compensate for the bad things. Well, let me ask you this. If someone murdered one of your loved ones, brutally murdered them, and they're standing before the judge, and they say, Judge, I've done a lot of good things in my life. I think you should let me off. And the judge does, you're going to be outraged. You're going to say, there has been no justice done here. And you would be right. God is just. And when a person is guilty, they receive the consequences. That's where we stand. Hopeless. We're guilty. And the consequences are separated from God for all eternity in a place called hell and the lake of fire. But because God is love, there was only one way to remove that penalty from us. And he sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. His blood was shed for us, for all humans. And now he has this gift of salvation, is what we would call it. The gift of forgiveness. And it's there for all of those who will come to him and repent of their sins. It's that simple. And yet some people continue on through their entire lives thinking, well, thank you, Jesus, but I think I'm just going to try to be good enough on my own. Foolish. God said, today is the day of salvation. You have connected in with us in this live stream, I believe, for this purpose right here. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, that's why you're listening today. That's why you're listening right now and didn't shut it off 10 minutes ago. Because the Holy Spirit is spiritually awakening you. He's triggered that flame of interest. And you're thinking, I need to hear more. I need some answers. The answers are found right here in God's Word. They're found in Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And he offers that gift to you today. If you're saved, can I ask you this? How's your speech? How's your bitterness? And I wonder, as we think about that video excerpt that we saw from Dr. Sexton, I wonder, will you pray for yourself first and then pray for the nation? The nation can be healed, will be healed. God promises if you and I will confess our sins to a holy God. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Heavenly Father, God, I pray, if there's someone here in our listening group this morning that doesn't know you as Savior, God, please work in their hearts. God, I invite them to contact me or the church to find out how they can be assured that they're going to be in heaven one day. That they can meet the Master, Jesus Christ, the source of the answers that people are looking for today. And God, I pray for our church that you would continue to protect the unity of our church, but that also that our church, during this unusual time, that we would take advantage of it and look to see what you're wanting us to learn through this. Perhaps it is our speech, the bitterness that comes through us that's repelling people. God, change us individually, one at a time, step by step, as we continue to meet and go through your word. But God, I pray that those that are listening today would be obedient to what they've heard. In Jesus' name, amen.